Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the nourishment that we get from your word. We pray that you will teach us today so that we might become more like Jesus. Greetings, saints. Our reading is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 to 40, NKJV. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. This chapter of 1 Corinthians 14 starts speaking of love in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1a in the Young's Literal Translation. Pursue the love and seek earnestly the spiritual things. So we just had the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and here we are carrying on from that. It seems like Paul is trying to make a point of his authority in dealing with the issues, and a lot of those issues were pertinent to that day. Like the women, remember the young girls did not go to school, and the school in Israel was not just an academic place, it was a spiritual place where they learned the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures that is part of our Bible that we read today. So the young girls didn't learn the scriptures. And so by the time they grew up to be women, they knew very little about the scriptures, whereas the men knew quite a lot about the scriptures because basically they learned it at school. It was one of their subjects, probably their main subject. So when Paul speaks about the women being silent in church and not asking their husbands, it's because during a service or a sermon or preaching or teaching, they would not understand issues because they hadn't had the background knowledge from the scriptures from an early age. And so they would interrupt the proceedings and ask about, hey, what does this mean and what does that mean? I don't understand this. What's going on? And this was very disrupting. And this is what he's talking about where women must stay silent. It's that during a Bible study, this question and answer, studying, getting to understand things, is the appropriate place for questions. And of course, at home with your family, your born-again members of your family that are more mature than you, that's where you ask these kinds of questions. But in the middle of a church service, you don't stand up and say, excuse me, I don't understand that, please explain it. You make a note of it, or a mental note, or even if you want to take notes with pen and paper. I know they do it in Bible studies. But you could just remember it for later when you get home. Or you can go to the pastor afterwards and say, I didn't understand that. What did you mean by this? And it can be explained to you. So if you've got questions, it's not good to interrupt the whole message just to get clarity on your questions. It's good to make a note of your questions. And if you can, look it up in the Bible and answer it yourself. That's good. But if you can't find the answers you're looking for, then please, by all means, go to a more mature believer, whether it's your family, your parents, your spouse, or someone in the church who has more knowledge than you, then please ask and get the knowledge so that it can become revelation knowledge. So this is not actually about women. It's about people who don't understand interrupting the message to get clarity. This is why in the Bible it says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 11 in KJV, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. That whole 1 Timothy 2 scripture is actually from verses 8 to 15, which I'm not going to go into here, but because that's a message for another day. But that is also pertaining to dressing modestly instead of getting all fashion perfect. Rather have the fashion in your heart. Rather dress with love and kindness and meekness and humbleness and all those characteristics that make a person beautiful, be it man or woman. And in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, NKJV, it says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, And so this is not about women's lib. This is about wives being the beautiful expression of God's love to their husbands, whether the husband is born again or not. And this expression of God's love through the wife's behavior, or through a husband's behavior if they've got an unbelieving wife. So, yeah, it could be anyone for their unbelieving spouse to be an example of Jesus with the skin on, so that we are beautiful and humble and loving as Jesus was to our spouses, so that they may be won over. Of course, a believer would not willingly marry an unbeliever, because you're setting yourself up for warfare, which is something I've dealt with in a different scripture. But I'm talking about where there is a person who becomes a Christian and this spouse is not a Christian. Or even if you did make the mistake of marrying an unbeliever, you still don't give up on that person, and you keep praying for them and you keep on showing love to them, because God is the God of the impossible. So they could turn to Christ. One example is my husband. He was an unbeliever, and my son and I prayed for him from the time that my son learned to speak and he turned to Christ before he passed away. That's now, gosh, about 2 decades ago. And so whether you've made a mistake in your marriage or not is not the issue. The issue is that love wins over everything. So keep loving. Similar thought is in Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And also, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And right before that is Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 21. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so this is not a domination of male over female, or anybody over anybody else. It is submitting to one another, whether you're male or female. We consider another person more highly than ourselves, and that is the expression of God's love. It seems Paul did something similar, which he records in Galatians 2, verse 11, NLT. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. And he mentioned in verse 14, I said to Peter in front of all the others. And so it goes on. And so here he had an issue with Peter and confronted him openly. We don't know what happened before or after that. It doesn't say. But Jesus' thoughts on the matter are in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And so it seems that a one-on-one dealing with the issue seems to be the best way to go about it. And if the person does not repent and does not change their ways, then you take one or two with you, and if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church, like they did in 1 Corinthians, where a person was living in sin, and they had to deal with that. It's interesting that although Paul tackled Peter openly, he came to a similar situation himself in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 22, NKJV. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So it seems that he modified his behavior toward certain people based on where they were at. Sounds almost similar to what Peter did, although I wasn't there at the time, so it might be different circumstances, but God knows, and in fact he's the only one that knows what really happened there. So while some of the Jewish culture does not pertain to us, like the wearing of hats and having long hair and short hair, and the issue of women being silent in churches. When he was writing this, it did apply to them in their culture. So what he was saying is that he expected them to take the advice seriously, as if it were a command from God. And he ends also chapter the way he started it, where he encourages them to earnestly desire the things of the Spirit. Yeah, he specifically refers to prophecy and speaking in tongues. And basically, he was advising them to let the service, the public service, church service, be done decently and in order. In other words, God is not a God of chaos, and people are in control of themselves even when they are under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. Even when they are speaking by the Spirit, they still have self-control. So they don't have to do funny wild things or carry on or chantikera or do things that are going to offend other people. We obviously don't do what we do to please people. We do what we do to please God. But what he's saying here is that when other people can learn and benefit from our worship and from what we say, being prophetic or whatever it is, then the body grows. The body grows stronger and the other people benefit from what we say and do. So that is why he encourages speaking a prophecy, which is basically a word from God, as opposed to speaking in tongues. Although, obviously, if you do speak in tongues in a service, then you need to either give that interpretation, or if there is somebody else with that gift of interpretation, then they can give that as well. So it's basically, in a public service, it is about benefiting the body and enabling people to grow through what they hear in the service. So a prayer meeting is all about doing warfare, and that's where praying in tongues is a really powerful tool. But in a church service, then praying in tongues needs to be accompanied with interpretation, and he does also limit it to the amount of tongues that you do in a service. So no matter where you are, but especially in a church service, worship service, it is important to spread the love of God and shine your light.